We're in Matthew 12, but we're going to back up a little bit because the entirety, or at least where we've been in Matthew chapter 12, talks about the Sabbath, and I thought it would be important to very briefly cover what Wayne covered last week, but then I want to go even a little further and go back to the end of Matthew chapter 11 and look at this idea of rest that Jesus promises, because I didn't learn this until last week, that it's intentional that Jesus talks about rest at the end of chapter 11. And then as we move into chapter 12, remember, what does Sabbath mean? It means rest. And I never saw that connection until Wayne pointed it out last week. So, Lord, just bless your word. Speak to us through it. And we thank you that you promise rest, that your burden is easy, and that your yoke is light. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you look with me in chapter 11, verse 28, tell you what, let's read all the way through what we covered a couple of weeks ago, what we covered last week, and then we'll run all the way to chapter 12, verse 21, and finish there. Jesus says in 11:28, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath." But he said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" that they might accuse him. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it's lawful to do good on the Sabbath." So he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he stretched it out, and wow, it was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees, rather than going wow with the crowd, they went out and they plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, something so fragile wouldn't be broken. Smoking flax he wouldn't quench, something so fragile would not be snuffed out, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust." What you're looking at here is a wrestling match, in a sense, between men and their interpretations of what God's law says, and Jesus, who is God, and his interpretation of what his law says. And as we look at this exchange here, you can see, obviously, from both the premeditation, accusations, and then the end result, the seeking to destroy Jesus, these individuals have a very strong lock on what they think is right, what they think God's law says, and they're not willing to look outside of that. In essence, they're not willing to look outside of their pride, and they're maintaining their pride and their arrogance and their sole way of doing things over people and people's needs. And here Jesus walks in, and he doesn't compromise the law, he doesn't violate the law, but he fulfills the law and flushes it out in such a way that God can be honored, but also people can be served in their needs. So let's go back again, and let's go back to chapter 11 and take a look at the sequence behind this, and then we'll finish up with our text this morning. Firstly, you can see the idea of rest in chapter 11, verses 28 and 29 and 30. Basically, you're looking at this, and Jesus is saying to them, "I will give you rest. My nature is lowly. My nature is humble. I'm approachable. I invite you to come unto me." All of these are such wonderful verses, aren't they? I remember the first time I read these in the back of an antique shop in Miami, Florida. I didn't grow up in a church home, and to read these verses was so revolutionary for me. I'd never heard anything like this. but it was also so liberating for me, and I was so intrigued by the concept that I had to keep reading. I'd come back from hitchhiking in Europe, and I'd read the Old Testament at a time, and it just kind of got a little boring for me because I didn't understand it. Someone in Europe told me to read the New Testament, so when I came home in 83, that's what I started to do. And man, you are joining me on the beginning of my Christian journey going back to 1983. And every time I read these verses, that's what I think of. I go back to that time when I first read them and how revolutionary and how captivating they were. And here you can see the nature of life. Now, in context here, when Jesus is speaking of rest, you have to remember that in context and speaking to Jewish people, there are so many man-made laws that have been poured out upon them now and made them heavy laden. They've become burdens because they're the laws of humans and not the laws of God. Humans have kind of contorted and twisted the laws of God to such a place where God's law is intended to free. And here you can see Jesus is looking at an environment where that's not the case. There's more burdens than there is rest. And so in context here, the scribes and the Pharisees were creating God in their image. But then also you look at our lives when a promise of rest is given to us in 2015. Yes, there is a context in first century Judea and Israel, but also this concept of rest is a universal one where Jesus is saying, my idea of rest and my idea of liberating you from burdens is not tied into a culture. This truth, as Adam had mentioned, it is an objective truth. It's a subjective truth, rather. It's one where it is tried and true, and no matter what culture or ethnicity or language, truth is truth. And therefore, this is a great set of verses for hope in that in our human-made culture, Western secularism, where there are so many potholes and so many things which our culture tells us to do are harmful and painful to us, Jesus says, you know what? If you're encumbered by those things, I'll give you rest. Whether it be the first century or the 21st century, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. Wow. That's tonic for this world, isn't it? Tonic for us individually. Every one of us in this room has burdens. Every one of us in this room has an area or areas in our life where we desperately need rest. Jesus promises it. If you'll take my yoke, if you'll partner with me, if you'll develop relationship with me, I'll give you rest. Jesus' culture promises rest. Can I get an amen? Amen. All right. Well, let's look at the next segment. How about this idea of the Sabbath, which Wayne talked about last week? And if you look at the word Sabbath, firstly, it just simply means rest. It doesn't mean Sunday. It means rest. And it is important to understand that because there's 8 references of the word Sabbath here between verses 1 and between 13. And so we're getting a lesson here on what the true Sabbath, what true rest looks like. And as I mentioned, I love the parallel here where Jesus speaks of rest, and then we look at the Sabbath, which is rest. The tie-in there is not coincidental. I'm sure it's intended by Matthew and by Jesus. So the first thing we learned last week is don't eat. Remember, as the disciples were walking through the grain fields, they began to pluck the grains of corn or flax. Remember, Wayne was talking about the 500-page book that he read last week of the difference between barley and wheat, and he's a good reader. He's a good study. But here you can see that the disciples are eating, and they immediately, the Pharisees come out and say, hey, this is breaking our rules. How can they do that? Our interpretation of the law. And what does Jesus do? On 2 occasions, he appeals to what? He appeals to the Old Testament. And if you remember last week in 1 Samuel 21, David was in a little bit of trouble, and the priest gave to David and to his team or his group. They gave them the showbread. And therefore, Jesus is saying, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And then secondly, the priest. Once again, the priest, my Sabbath day is not today. My Sabbath day is usually Friday or Saturday. And the priest worked on the Sabbath. And so Jesus once again appeals to the Old Testament to say, fellas, you know, you've got all these interpretations of what God's word says. And then here's the authority of God's word. How did you get so far away? And what he's doing here is he is engaging in them in real life situations to show them, as he appealed to Hosea. If you remember in verse 7, he says, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. God's word is intended to free us. And unfortunately, as human beings, too many times in history, And in this story, what you see too often is humans get in and they begin to develop their own system of what they think God feels and says and what he wants. And after time, unfortunately, we've seen over the periods of church history, the division between God and humans and their laws gets wider and wider. If you remember, the Reformation is an example of that. Martin Luther was trying to appeal to the Catholic Church that God's word was a place of liberty and a place of freedom. And the Catholic Church had just basically entrenched itself in a lot of tradition. And therefore, God just basically did something brand new. Yet the irony is, if you don't know church history, Lutheranism breaks out, or the Reformation breaks out in the early 1500s, and is an explosion. It changes the world, which is the changes are still occurring today. The Reformation helped Western culture become what it is. And yet only 80 or 100 years after that, there was a little group in Germany called the Pietists. And the Pietists simply wanted to come back to biblical Christianity, to small groups and to fellowship and accountability and the purity of the word. Yet wait a minute, the Reformation was that. Well, over the course of time, humans had stepped in and had begun to define and declare what God did and what God did not do. And it basically turned the church into an icebox or a refrigerator that was so heavy on doctrine and tradition that the Spirit of God just gradually kind of got pushed to the margins. And it was the Pietists who rescued that and brought that life back into the into the Lutheran Church. And so none of us are immune to it. We look at these Pharisees and Sadducees, and it's easy to cast aspersion on them or point our finger at them, but I always want to step back and say, Lord, I always want to be very, very close as I can to your word, to the purity of your word. That's one of the reasons, that's one of the core values of the branch going forward. For me, as I've walked through ministry and as I've observed and watched, it's let God speak. That's what I try to do. And that's what we as a team, as we move forward, one of the things that we just so desperately and so passionately want to do is we want to give you the truth of God's word. I don't have to be right. I want God's word to be right. It doesn't have to be my way. I want it to be God's way. And if I think for a second that I'm immune from turning the purity of God's word into a religion or a tradition, I'm in big trouble. And therefore, I always approach this with humility and decisions in people's lives with a great deal of humility, because I know I'm a human being and I could fall into this trap as easily as they could or did. And as you can see here, Jesus is having a wrestling match with them. So that's the first one, is that Jesus, people over pride. Here he's trying to wrestle with them or appeal to them through the Old Testament, something that they're familiar with. Now, as you move into the text that we look at this morning, verses 9 through 21, you can see here now, and I don't know if this is intended or not, but now Jesus shifts from the Old Testament, the authority of the Old Testament, where now it's almost like he goes into their wheelhouse, into the scribes and Pharisees, and he begins to appeal with them out of the Talmud. And Wayne talked about the Talmud and the Mishnah a little bit last week. Basically, the Talmud is rabbinic traditions. Men saying, well, this is what God's law means, and this is how we're to interpret it in current day life, for lack of a better term. And therefore, the Talmud is just a list of, well, what does Leviticus 19 say, and what does Leviticus 16 say? It's man-made rabbinic traditions. And so now Jesus is going to enter into their world and begin to have a discourse with them through their rabbinic traditions. So in verses 9 through 14, basically now they're saying, don't heal. And we read the story already. A man with a withered hand comes into synagogue looking for healing. Somebody comes to church and they need some mercy and they need some help and they need something that God loves to do. God loves to heal. He loves to touch and to cleanse. He loves to give us rest. And unfortunately, there are all kinds of laws that seemingly preclude that. So the reference to don't heal, firstly, you can see the attitude. The attitude is accusation. Going into this, we already know that they've got the gun cocked. Going into this, we already know that they don't care about this individual and his needs. These are the pastors of the church, and they don't care about this individual's need, that he can't work. Who knows how long this illness or injury has been taking place? What about his family? None of those questions. The whole thing is, we don't care about him. We're going to use him to accuse this rabbi over here. It's pride over people. All right, so the sheep. Here's the story. The sheep falls into a pit. And if you read some of these rabbinic traditions, it's, well, do you put a 2x4 in or a 2x12 in to allow the sheep in? Is it merciful to put this plank in? And God forbid you touch the sheep, but to let it crawl out on its own? Or do you go into the pit and pull it out thinking you're going to kill the sheep and use it as a sacrifice because you're violating the Sabbath. And then when you pull it out and it's okay, then you just decide, you know what, I'm going to have mercy on the sheep and let it go. There's all this stuff in looking at these rabbinic traditions of, you know what, the sheep is in a pit. It's money. It represents money to you or somebody else. And to do something merciful just to help a sheep out of a pit, how does that violate the Sabbath? But they had become so hard line in their attitudes that it was their way as opposed to something as simple as helping an animal that was in need. And Jesus transfers that over and basically says, can we not do good on the Sabbath? Now, the Talmud said that if someone was in a life a life-threatening situation, you're at the beach on Sunday or on the Sabbath and somebody's out there drowning, well, the Sabbath gives some kind of caveat where you can go and exercise and violate the Sabbath and save this person's life. And Jesus is appealing again to their rabbinic traditions and say, well, if you're doing that, don't you think healing somebody is equal measure? Now, this person is not on his deathbed, but obviously they're coming to the house of God and they're looking for some sort of help. Doesn't it make sense that perhaps we might extend a little mercy here and heal them? But he's challenging them because they're challenging him. They've got their laws and their rules and their structure and their way of doing things, and it just basically puts themselves and their rules and they're in control over helping somebody. And anytime you're in a position of authority like that, boy, that's a dangerous place. Now, as I mentioned, I think we all know this. The temptation is when you're in a position of authority is to lord it over people or think that because I'm in control, I must be better than everybody else. The old axiom, absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. It's just human nature. And unfortunately, you're seeing it playing spades here. But as Christians, that's not our job whatsoever. Our job is not to lord things over people. Here, Jesus is a humble servant. He's saying, I am lowly and I am meek and you'll find rest for your souls. We all know the character and the nature of Jesus, that he did not come to be served, but he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And I hope that's the attitude and the nature of who we are, especially those of us who are in positions of power, that we are not being doormats, but we are leading with meekness. We're leading with power under control, and we're leading with the best interests in mind of those that we serve. You know, for me, in just going through the last 18 months, over at Horizon, when I was there, pretty much I was the lead dog over at Pocahontas. James and came along after a period of time, but it was Lisa and I, and that was pretty much it. We were a pretty small outfit, and basically, the decisions went through me. That was just the nature of how things went. Well, intentionally, as the Lord moves us and we become the branch, for me personally, I've intentionally decentralized the nature of leadership to include more people in the decision-making process. And it's been a phenomenal experience. I think, firstly, it's great because we can get more done this way. It's also great, secondly, because there's a lot more different viewpoints that can be looked at and raised, and then we can just pray and ask the Lord to see what he wants. But then thirdly, I don't have to be right, and it doesn't have to be my way. My goal is to invest in your lives, to invest in the lives of San Diego Branch Church so that you're a blessing. I don't want to become a pope or a ruler or a dictator, because I don't see that in Scripture unless it's called out in a very negative way. But is the potential there as human beings to become like that? Absolutely. And we need to be very honest with ourselves when it comes to leadership, when it comes to being husbands and fathers and mothers and bosses. It's one of those things where we need to be very, very circumspect about how we take this authority that's been given to us by God and how we either use it wrongfully in other people's lives, or we use it in such a way that they're empowered and they're able to reach high heights. And that's what Jesus is saying. This is the Jesus model here, is that he takes people where they are, he makes them better, but he makes them better in such a way that they're loved and that they're encouraged and that the sky is the limit. As opposed to the Pharisees and Sadducees, who not only will they use a man with a withered hand to accomplish their purposes, but also the one who's going to heal, now they're ready to destroy him. That's human nature. Think about ISIS right now. It just breaks my heart to see that. I don't know what to do as a Christian. I don't know what to do. I pray. But it just doesn't it break your heart to see what's going on over in the Middle East right now? But what you're looking at is 21st century Pharisees and Sadducees that think that killing other people is the right way to go. That's demonic. If somebody doesn't believe in Satan, and this is just my opinion, but if somebody doesn't believe in Satan, just pick up the newspaper and take a look. Did you also know we just memorialized the 70th anniversary of Auschwitz, the liberation of the death camp in Poland? The 70th anniversary of that was in, I think it was in early part of this year. 70 years. And did you know, as of today, the level of anti-Semitism in Europe is at its highest since the 1930s and 1940s? Is that not sad? Do we not learn from history as a human culture? So two things to pray for. You pray for the Jews in France that are leaving now. They don't feel comfortable anymore. Firstly, because of some radicalized Muslims. But then secondly, just the inertia of people over there. They basically don't care. And you're seeing history repeat itself just 70 years later. Do we not learn as human beings? But this is the nature of the flesh. This is the nature of power that has no checks and balances, and a power that has no intention of serving other people, but to dominate other people. Russia's on the cusp of another communist, not a revolt, but just another communist situation. There was a gentleman who had been an activist and an anti-government proponent for years and years. He was shot dead and by the Kremlin the day before yesterday. And the headlines this morning and the analysis of this is Russia is getting ready to crawl back into the refrigerator of totalitarianism. Do we not learn from history? So then I reduce that down to me. Well, what about me, Lord? Am I one who uses what you've been given me to bless and to serve others? And even if it doesn't go my way, or I may not be right, or my view may be voted down, or God may have a bigger plan, or do I have to have my way? If I had to have my way, we'd be in big trouble right now. If Wayne had to have his way, we'd be in big trouble right now. Adam, James, Lisa, Mari, Richard, Jeff, if it was like that, we wouldn't exist. And yet, I look at these individuals whom I'm with every day, and I couldn't be prouder of them. They're so godly, and we don't agree on everything, but we let the Holy Spirit guide us in best ways to serve you. And this group, this decentralization could turn into just a disaster. But the entire opposite has happened, to where there's a flow of creativity, and it's starting to spill out into our philosophy or who we are as a family. And you all are starting to pick up on it, just to be able to have an idea and to run with it. But that's the nature of biblical leadership. So to come back to the text here, you can see this is how calcified human beings can get, that Jesus has just healed a person in their presence, and their rabbinic traditions are so important to them, they don't care about this individual. They don't care about God in their midst. They are now set on killing him. Conspiracy to commit murder. And you can see that in verse 14. Then the Pharisees went out and they plotted against him how they might destroy him. There I go, but for the grace of God. And I want to stay constant in the Lord's word and let him guide me and let him do what he seeks to do in my life to vanquish my pride. Because it's there. It's there. It's there in all of us. But I want to put that off. I want to put off the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I want to be renewed in the spirit of my mind. And I want to put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and true holiness. That's biblical change. Put off. Let Jesus renew your mind and put on. It's as simple as that. God is with us and desires to help us live a life that is Christ-like. So then to go on the story here, the departure in verses 15 through 21, I'll tell you what, let's read those because it helps in understanding why Matthew chooses Isaiah here. When Jesus knew it, when he knew that they were seeking to destroy him, he withdrew from there. And there's a reason. And great multitudes followed him. That a baby. They know where the good food is. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. And then to see how meek and lowly he is, Isaiah uses two metaphors here. A bruised reed he will not break. Think about an onion stalk and how fragile an onion stalk is, and especially when it's a little old and it's got a kink in it or a bruise, it can't stand up. And here Isaiah is saying Jesus is that meek, the Messiah is that meek and that gentle that he won't break a bruised reed. And then a smoking flax, think about the edge of a piece of paper that is smoking and has just a little bit of red ember in it, but all it would take is just to lick your finger and you could put it out that easy, or you could just wave it and it would be put out. And here Isaiah is saying the Messiah is that gentle and that meek and that lowly that a smoking flax even he won't quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name Gentiles will trust. Wow, Jesus is even, and Matthew through Isaiah is even forecasting the book of Acts where the Gentiles come to faith. Well, I bet that made the Jews really, really happy when he quoted this. So to finish up here, there's a couple of things going on here. There's fulfilling Jesus' timeline, because basically he withdrew and the multitudes followed him and he warned him that he should not be made known at this time. It just wasn't the time for confrontation. We've got another, 16 chapters of the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus is going to continue to engage in society, and he's going to continue to seemingly wrestle with these religious leaders that are in control. And then you can throw the Romans in towards the end of the Gospel. But it just wasn't time right now. It was not time for confrontation. Secondly, he's fulfilling Jesus' ministry. This is a time for healing and for his deity to be further demonstrated. Because as you can see here, the multitudes followed and the multitudes were healed. And we'll see this as we continue on in the Gospel of Matthew. There'll be more instances like this where people are healed, where they're blessed at his teaching, where he casts division for the kingdom of heaven. And then lastly, fulfilling Jesus as Messiah. And I love what Matthew is doing here. Matthew now, for the fourth time, is directly referencing the book of Isaiah as it pertains to the ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah. And we have time, so if you will, go back to Matthew 1:22, and you'll see the first reference of Isaiah in the Gospel of Matthew. And I won't take long on these, but I just thought I'd bring them out to see. Matthew has an intention, and he's doing something very deliberate here. Remember, he's writing to a Jewish audience primarily, and he is showing Jews, he's showing us in the Old Testament, the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And if you get to 1:22, this is the Christmas story. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And then he quotes Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, and y'all said, God with us. Yay. God with us. Not God against us, but God with us. The second one is in chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. And I'll give you 13. Leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. God is a deliverer. He's not an enslaver. Unfortunately, we're seeing a small peek into the life of enslavers in Matthew chapter 12. But that's not the nature and character of God. God is a liberator, and he's expressed that through his son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, in chapter 8, verse 17, you'll see that God is healer and not inflictor. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Isaiah chapter 53, where the judgment of sin was laid upon him, and he took our sins, the payment for our sins and the punishment for our sins upon himself, that we would be able to be righteous through his death, burial, and resurrection, that we would be able to have rest. God is a deliverer and not an enslaver. And then in chapter 12, verses 18 through 21, won't repeat it, but you can see here God is humble and not prideful. He's the complete opposite of those who seek to destroy him in this section of Scripture this morning. So to finish off, just something to think about, the idea of in your life this morning, I guess it's two things. Firstly, how about your pride? How about your pride when it comes to the people in your life, work, neighbors? family, extended family, marriage, home fellowship? Are you prideful, or are you willing to actually sacrifice in order that others would be better ministered to and better served? All of us deal with that. Every one of us deal with our pride. Our pride gets ruffled, and it can get ruffled very quickly and very easily. And I know for myself, more often than not, that's where I default to first because I'm a human being. But thankfully, the Holy Spirit is right there to say, is this what you want to do? And fortunately, as I've grown in Him and matured in Him, the gap between my pride and answering Jesus' still small voice is closing as I'm getting older and getting more seasoned in Jesus. So what about that today? Does the sweet, meek, gentle nature of Jesus have dominion over you today? Or is it my way, my goals, my interpretation, and I'm right, which means you are wrong? That's pride. And then the second thing, which is really the balm, is the rest. What about those areas in your life this morning where there's turmoil, maybe because of your pride or maybe just because of circumstances? Jesus promises rest. If you're here and you don't know Him and this is something new to you, like it was to me in 83, it's free. It's free for the asking. And then if you're here today and you know Him and this is something that you just need to reapply to your life, well, you know what? The door is always open, isn't it? My burden is easy and my yoke is light. So Audrey and the team are going to come up and lead in worship, but myself and some of the pastors are just going to come down in front. And if you'd like to have prayer before we go outside and row home, you're welcome to come down. And this is something that we just want to do as a consistent way to allow you to respond to the service, not so we can see who comes up here and who doesn't, but just if God's touched your heart and you'd like prayer or like you'd like somebody to talk to, we're family. And so the intention is that we would be able to touch base and pray with you. So feel free. Like I said, Audrey's going to do a couple of songs and we'll be down here. And if you'd like to come forward, then feel free. Let me pray. Lord, we are so thankful that You promise rest, and we thank You that there's a solution to humans and our pride. And I know for myself, I still am prideful. I know it. And yet I know myself before I met You, and I was awfully prideful because I was very, very afraid and very insecure. And self-preservation is one of the roots of pride. Thank You, Lord, that Your word liberates us from that. Thank You that we who were once alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, You have now reconciled through the body of Your flesh, through death, and now You present us holy and unreprovable and unblameable in Your sight. Thank You that You have set the captives free, and we want to rejoice in that. If it means drinking from that well for the first time, then we want to. If it means refreshing ourselves and putting our pride down as Christians, help us to do that, Lord. But thank You ultimately that Your burden is easy and Your yoke is light. In Jesus' name, amen.